I want to speak to you today from John 10 and verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to speak to you today about the abundant life. There's much said about it in the scriptures, and we're going to challenge our hearts by thinking about these abundant things. First one is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7, he enumerates all these lovely Christian graces which make Christians beautiful. And we need beautiful Christians today, I think, don't we? And then in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall be neither barren or idle and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the second and third chapters of this epistle, there's much false doctrine. What's the answer to false doctrine? Well, one of the answers is Christ-likeness, abounding in these lovely graces. And so he strikes a positive note before he goes on to talk about the other evils in the second chapter. Antinomianism, as it's called, thinking that because you're a Christian, you can do whatever you like. This was the teaching that was being given. And then in the third chapter, the questioning of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The answer to all heresy is to be occupied with what is good and Christ-like. And so the apostle here appeals to these people to abound in these lovely virtues. And if they do that, they'll have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Some will say, of course, you're an apostle, Peter. You can't expect the same from me. Do you notice how it begins? Like precious faith with us. In other words, you just started where I started. Even though I'm an apostle, I had to begin where you began, faith in the righteousness of our God and Saviour. So we all had a good start. And we all have the same start here if we're really saved. Like precious faith. And how precious in the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then some might say, well, you know, well, yes, we all had that good start, but maybe it's harder for some than for others. What does he say here? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 3. We have no excuse. The same faith that these apostles and mighty men of God had is the faith we began with. And all that was available to them is available to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we can't make that as an excuse. And he tells us here to supply these things. In 1 Peter he talks about what God supplies, but here we've to supply. And the thing of this apply is diligence. Go in for them. And make them an aim. Giving all diligence, he says. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on, and to knowledge temperance. You notice five times over our attention is called to these things. You notice that? Verse 8, if these things be in you. Verse 9, he that lacketh these things. Verse 10, if you do these things. Verse 12, remembrance of these things. Verse 15, have these things always in remembrance. These must be important if the apostle tells us five times over to go in for them. These are no ordinary things. And he says, give them your all. You see, this man hadn't long to live. It's something like 2 Timothy. And when you're near the journey's end, you don't deal in trivialities. You deal in essentials. And here he is, and he's not long to go, and he wants these people to go on for God. And so he's trying to emphasize the need for a Christ-like life and to avail ourselves of all the wonderful gifts and riches and blessings that God has given, all things that pertain to life and godliness. My father worked beside a man, they called him Assistance Russell. He always said he never had enough equipment to deal with the job. Sometimes we're like that. We make excuses. We say it's all right for him. It's all right for her. But it's hard for me. But the Lord has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he expects us to be diligent in their use. And because he's about to die, he wants him to concentrate on the essentials. And so we read here that she's stirring up their way of remembrance. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, he tells us here. That's the negative side. But we've got to give for the things of God. And look at these things. You notice right in the middle, not at the top, is knowledge. You see, we fail in our strongest point. Samson failed in his strength. Moses failed in his meekness. And this better than our strong point has been knowledge. We've a bit further up the ladder to go here. Knowledge is most essential. I hope we're all diligent in our Bible reading. I hope we really give it attention, not with the television on or the radio on. I hope we concentrate when we're reading the scriptures. There was a dear man came once to speak to us. He was an expert in inland revenue law. And he got a mantelpiece built so he could sit in front of the fire and put his feet up on the mantelpiece and read inland revenue law. But I don't read my Bible like that, he says. I read my Bible on my knees. Read my Bible on my knees. Didn't he sit with his feet up on the mantelpiece reading the Bible? Oh no. Knowledge is important, it's here. But we have to keep supplying all these other virtues. Besides this, giving all diligence, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You notice verse 9, if you lack these things, there's two things he says about it. You've forgotten what you've been saved from, and you've forgotten what you've been saved for, if you don't gain for these things. He's forgotten, it says, that he was purged from his old sins. You know, one thing that puzzled me about Paul's writings was the list of these terrible, ugly sins. I used to say to myself, I wonder why Paul thinks it's necessary to give us these lists of ugly sins. 1 Timothy 1, I think, or Colossians 1, I think we get 10 of them. 1 Timothy 1, we get 18. 2 Timothy, more than 20. Romans 1, 40. 40 lists of ugly, terrible sins. Why does the apostle do this? So I believe it's to make us glad that we've been saved from these things. Be terrible if we were engaged in these things, wouldn't it? I thank God for the renewed mind of God. That I've been delivered from these things, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And so Paul, from time to time, gives us these tremendous lists of sins, ugly sins. And one of the reasons why, under the Spirit of God, he tells us about these sins is so that we'll be glad that we've escaped them and that we're no longer. But here the man who doesn't gun for these things is behaving as if he hadn't been purged. And so he says, remember what you've been saved from. And then he says, remember what you've been saved for. He tells us later on at the close of the chapter what we've been saved for. You do well at take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's what we're looking for. You notice it's day outside and day inside here. Sometimes we go up in the morning, it's day outside, but it's not day inside. We're not feeling too good. The day star shall dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. It'll be morning outside, that wonderful cloudless morning. But it'll be morning inside as well. The day star will arise in our hearts. That's what we've been saved for. He that lacketh these things is blind. What's the benefit of going in for these things? Well, first of all, people will know we're really saved. You'll make your calling and election sure. We knew some godly men would never have questioned their salvation. They were so like Christ. Make your calling and election sure. My people argue about calling and election, but this is very practical. Show that you're one of the elect by putting on these beautiful virtues of the Lord Jesus. And of course, if you do these things, he says, you shall never fall. I had a little nephew, and when he was born, his blood should have been changed. And it wasn't. The result was he was always falling. And he said to me once, Uncle, I'm old enough right now. Uncle, why do I always keep falling? Some believers are like that. Why do they always keep falling? And the reason is they're not going in for cultivating these Christ-like virtues. They're not laying hold on this equipment, all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you do these things, you shall never fall, and an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. A man once said to my father, if I scrape into heaven by the skin of my teeth, I'll be quite happy. My father said, no, I want an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just like that story in Mark's Gospel. Enter ye in to the joy of the Lord. Whether it's the joy that the Lord gives or the joy the Lord obtained by his finished work. If we've gone in for the things of God, we'll enter into the same sort of joy that the Lord had, not to the same degree, of course. Entering into the joy of the Lord, having finished the course, having kept the faith. If you do these things, he says, you shall never fall, and an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you. And unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as I've said, as we think of these things, we're saved from the errors of 2 Peter 2. I don't want to go back to sin. I'll tell you, I had enough of it before I was saved. I had. I want to live for Christ now. And that's what we should all be aiming for. And what an entrance in that will be if we've been faithful to the Lord. Enter thou in. What an invitation. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That'll be someday. So he tells us what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. And now he tells us, using all diligence, add to your faith this. And that. Now the next scripture I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read two verses there. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then the last verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here it's not so much abounding in putting on Christ, it's abounding in the work of the Lord. What a privilege and what a responsibility. He says in the next chapter about Timothy, he worketh the work of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? He worketh the work of the Lord, even as I also do. Here was somebody completely addicted to the word of God, to the work of God. But he was abundantly going in for it. Two motives motivated him. The first scripture, the grace of God. The second scripture, the glory of God. And if these things don't motivate us, what will? His first motivating, I laboured more abundantly than they all. How did you do that? Because of the grace of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be stead, always abounding for as much as you know your labour is not in vain in the Lord. What motives to go on in the work of the Lord? The grace of God and the glory of God. We couldn't have two greater motivating factors today to do something for Him. Four little points about the grace of God. First of all, he was apprehended by the grace of God. He was going down to arrest people and he got arrested. Instead of arresting the people, he got arrested by the Lord Jesus. He says, I was apprehended by the Lord Jesus, arrested, stopped on that terrible pathway he was on. What a conversion. Here's this proud Pharisee and he's in the dust before the Lord Jesus. And he's to be led by the hand. What a change. What a humbling experience. And then for 3 days, all he's interested in spiritual things. He gets baptized, he receives the Holy Spirit. A model conversion. I hope we've all had it. Apprehended by the Lord, in the dust before the Lord, this proud Pharisee. Being led by the hand. Fasting and praying. Because he'd entered into a new realm altogether, the realm of spiritual things and eternal things. Getting baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit. My, what grace. There are 3 references to personal appearances in 1 Corinthians 15, and each magnifies the grace of God. James, the Lord's brother, you see, he shouldn't have had a personal appearance. He had his chance. He lived with the Lord Jesus all these years, and yet he wasn't saved. Why should God give him another chance? But he did. A one-to-one appearance with James, his brother. That was very gracious, wasn't it? Then Peter. Well, you see, he didn't do it. We've heard today, haven't we, about the terrible things he did. We would say, well, Peter doesn't deserve another chance. Look at the terrible things he did. But the Lord appeared personally to Peter. And what about Paul? You say, oh, he's past redemption. He's killed that lovely man, Stephen. If anybody doesn't deserve the grace of God, it's him. And yet all these 3 men that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15, they all had a personal appearance from the Lord Jesus. What grace. Apprehended by Christ Jesus. Arrested. Just like these men that came to arrest the Lord. Do you remember them? Have you brought them? Oh no, never man spake like this man. Instead of arresting him, he arrested them. Apprehended by the grace of God. Then appointed by the grace of God to this wonderful ministry, the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, would they be here today if it wasn't for the apostle Paul under God? He was the one who above all saw that Gentiles and Jews were now the same because of the blood of Christ. He grasped it. Others didn't. Peter didn't at one time or other. Barnabas didn't. But Paul stood firm. Gentiles must be received the same as Jews. The cross and the Spirit make them the same as the Jew. Appointed. The ministry, he says, which I received from the Lord Jesus. Acts 20. that he might finish his course with joy. It was a great task he was given. As I say, Peter, he withdrew from the Gentiles. Barnabas, even he withdrew. But God had one man. I've often said sometimes God has only one man for a job, you know. And that man was Paul. Even the great Barnabas and Peter went astray. I was thinking of Timothy too. I have no man like-minded. Oh, you say, Paul, that's a delicate man. He'll not be able to stand up. Oh, but he must be God's man. He's the only man for the job. I have no man like-minded. Sometimes God has only one man to stand for him. And he always will have a man. So he was appointed by Christ Jesus, and he had this vision, this revelation that Jew and Gentile were alike. The Lord said, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And it was because of his ministry to the Gentiles that he was arrested. A great ministry. I hope we all know what God wants us to do today. You know, when I was young, I thought I'd be a great evangelist and lead many souls to Christ. But it seems to have been more Bible teaching I've been led along that line. The other way would have been more exciting, maybe, to be able to say you'd led this one to the Lord, you've led that one to the Lord, so many were saved at this campaign and so on. But that's not the way the Lord led us. Maybe I'd have been too big-headed with it. But I hope we all know today we'll have a work from the Lord to do and to get on with it. Apprehended by Christ Jesus, appointed by Christ Jesus, appointed by the grace of God. Appreciation of the grace of God. Who had an appreciation of the grace of God like the Apostle Paul? He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he stretched the patience of God to its limits. Nobody's ever stretched the patience of God like Paul. He said, I stretched it to the extreme. And yet God had mercy on me. No wonder he said he was the chief of sinners. And sometimes we look back in our life and we wonder how the Lord went on with us. For a number of years I had a bad illness and I was very bitter at God. And I was a backslider. Terrible thing, isn't it, to be a backslider? But the Lord graciously restored me. It's a wonderful thing when we're restored to fellowship with the Lord. Apprehended by Christ Jesus. Appointed by Christ Jesus by the grace of God. And what an appreciation of the grace of God. You remember 2 Corinthians? For the love of Christ leaves me no option. There's a strong statement. There's only one way I can live now. Because Christ has died for me. The love of Christ leaves me no option. There's nothing else I can go in for. The price has been paid. What an appreciation. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what was it like when God saved him? Yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. You'd have said he was an animal. You know how you write some people off as animals. He was like an animal. Yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That little word, yet. He hadn't got any better when Christ saved him. He hadn't turned over a new leaf and the Lord said, well, he's doing a wee bit better, I'll save him. No, no, no. While he was still in that terrible state, yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The Lord saved him. No wonder he appreciated the grace of God. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lastly, his appropriation of the grace of God in daily living. Oh, we fail here, don't we? We fail badly here sometimes. I think that's why he said he laboured more abundantly. Because he'd learned to appropriate the grace of God in daily living. It's there for us. And we need it, but sometimes we forget. You see, how do I get the grace of God into my life? The theologians call it the means of grace, the way in which the grace of God comes into our daily lives when we need it. What about the throne of grace? Aha. You've got all the grace you need there. My grace is sufficient for thee. I've heard about students having a rough time and people at work having a rough time. My grace is sufficient if we go to the throne of grace. We've got one who has all the sympathy and all the succour we need. The throne of grace. Then there's the word of his grace. Oh, I hope we love the scriptures. Not just up here, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against. Then there's the spirit of grace. I hope we try to live in the power of an ungrieved spirit. Ungrieved spirit. Maybe you've had the experience and maybe your tongue's run away with you in somebody's house. You've had to get down on your knees and tell the Lord, Lord, I didn't let the Spirit of God control my tongue tonight. I had a lot of trouble with my tongue when I was young. Grieve the Spirit. We have to be so careful. Appropriation of the grace. There's a throne of grace and the word of grace and the spirit of grace. How wonderful that we have these things to our hand so that the grace of God can come into our lives and strengthen us. Then, of course, the gifts of other believers are called graces. So we have to draw on them. Make full use of the gifts of our brethren. Don't be jealous of them. Make use of them. You know, there was a dear brother, very, very able brother, and for years he never went anywhere. He wrote books. I don't think I would like to be like that, cutting myself off from the Lord's people. Maybe he thought he'd reached a pinnacle where he didn't need other people's help. Oh, we need the gifts and grace of other believers. That's another way. Oh, don't stay away from the meetings. Get all the help you can from your fellow believers. Their graces, their gifts. And so we need to, through these channels, to get the grace of God into our life. And if we do that, we'll be able to say with Paul, I laboured more abundantly than they all. You don't get a big infusion of grace when you get saved, you know, it'll last you till you get home to the glory. No, 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 that's not the way. We need it every moment. I need thee every hour. We need to go in for these things, the throne of grace. I was a great student of the scriptures when I was young, but I neglected the throne of grace. I neglected prayer. I did. And then I realised what I was doing. I said to the Lord, I'll give you half an hour every night. Because you're easy distracted, aren't you? Some people are up before they're down. You've got to give the Lord time. I asked this godly brother once, what would you say about prayer? Never rush into God's presence and never rush out. Never rush in and never rush out. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. So we need to go in for the throne of grace. Oh, the peril of a prayerless Christian. What dangers it takes us into. What coldness of heart. And so there he is. This is one great motive for abounding in the work of the Lord, the grace of God. But then at the end, we have another motive. The glory that lies before us, the resurrection glory. Wonderful. I want you to notice eight ifs in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It'd be terrible, you know, if the Lord wasn't alive, if he wasn't risen. We've got eight ifs here to tell us the tragedy life would be if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. It would be terrible, wouldn't it? Let's see the terrible things that would have been if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of dead, then is Christ not risen, still in the grave. If Christ be not risen, your preaching's vain, it's all a lie. A gospel preacher would be the biggest purveyor of lies that was possible. If Christ be not risen, your preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. We have found false witnesses. If so be, verse 15, that the dead rise not. Imagine a man spending his life preaching something that wasn't true. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? If Christ be not raised, that's who all these men that you admired, all their preaching would be in vain if Christ be not raised. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. Still be in your sins. Terrible. Verse 18, we'll never meet the loved ones that have gone before. They which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Why, that would be terrible. We look forward to meeting these loved ones. I was just looking at a picture of my mum and dad the other night there. And I was saying, it's a pity they're dead. And then I said, they're no dead. They're more alive than I am. That's what D.L. Moody said. When you read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever I've been. But if Christ wasn't raised, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we are of all men most miserable, there'd be no joy. We live in a sad world. If we hadn't the joy of resurrection life, then verse 29, I'm not going to get into the controversy here. Don't come to me at the end of the meeting, please. Else what shall we do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? And why stand we in jeopardy? Paul's life was full of danger and hardship. Is it all in vain? No. Christ is arisen. Verse 32, if after the manner of man, what good does it do me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink for tomorrow. Like my neighbours last night getting all drunk. Many men I've taught beside took to the drink. Well, if Christ be not raised, why not? You see the importance of the resurrection? So important. Maybe we don't make enough of it. And he's given us the victory, we're told here. Thanks be to God. Paul loves to dwell in the victories, doesn't he? Victory over self, Romans 7 and 8. Victory over circumstances, 2 Corinthians 2. Victory over death. Victory, 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 we read here. It's all possible, but it couldn't be possible if Christ be not raised. So we've a tremendous tragedy facing us if Christ is not. But now, this great phrase, but now, telling us of the greatness of the present age of grace. You know, when I was a boy, you used to hear this, and I hardly ever hear it now. The greatness of the present age of grace. What a wonderful age it is to be alive in. What a privilege. But now. Now that the age of grace has come, my, what a difference that makes. Romans 3, but now justification. Romans 6, but now liberation. Romans 14, but now revelation. Ephesians 2, reconciliation, but now brought nigh to God. Ephesians 4, illumination, but now are ye light in the Lord. A wonderful age, and it's all ours now. Adoption, 1 Peter 2, but now are the people of God. Had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But now transformation, Onesimus, unprofitable, but now profitable. What an age we're living in. It's all true. We've seen the terrible consequences of Christ being outraged. But let's enjoy the thrill of that great statement. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. So we see here the great abundance of labour this man went into and his motives. May the grace of God and the glory of God motivate us. You'll notice that word that keeps occurring in 1 Corinthians 15, in vain. In vain. My service is not in vain. You say, well, the brethren don't pay much attention. I've been doing this and never mind. You've got a good master. Your labour is not in vain. God is not unmindful to forget your labour of love. Others may not notice the work you're doing, but the Lord notices. And so, motivated by the grace of God and the anticipation of the glory of God, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I want you to look at the Epistle to the Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then verse 16 of chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual things, singing with grace, and whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, abounding in thanksgiving. Now there's more mentions of thanksgiving in Colossians than any other epistle for the size of it. I think there are 7 mentions of thanksgiving. Abounding, he says in it. See, what would you be thankful for? Chapter 1 was to be thankful for our fellow believers. Paul was so thankful for these Christians that they were going on, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. We should thank God for our fellow believers. I can look back and think of men that taught me a lot, both by lip and by life. And so, when we come to the last chapter, we see how much he thinks of his fellow believers. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. My fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Epaphras, labouring fervently for you in prayers. Luke, the beloved physician. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister. Obviously, the apostle loved these men, fellow workers, fellow prisoners, yoke fellows. I hope we're grateful for our fellow believers. And that's his first thanksgiving in Colossians. Then we're to be grateful for our salvation, life, love, liberty, light, all there. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's light. Then he's delivered us. That's liberty. New way of redemption. Then there's love into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Life, light, liberty and love. And then later on he's even more thanksgiving for his salvation. As he speaks about what the Lord has done for him, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Thirdly, in the second chapter, and it's a very important chapter, we should be thankful for the pure doctrine we've been taught. There are five warnings in Colossians 2 about false doctrine. Five warnings. He said, you should be thankful you haven't gone in for these things. You've been taught the truth. Many Christians, you know, or many professing Christians, they go and listen to a man and all he preaches is human wisdom. Let's look at some of these warnings here. Verse 4. Lest any man should beguile you. That means talk you around. So there's a warning against being talked around, listening to enticing words. Verse 8. Beware lest any man take you captive, spoil you. Verse 16, let no man judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. And then, why are you subject to these things? Five warnings. Human philosophy. Human theosophy. You know what theosophy is? People that say, oh, they've seen angels, they've had wonderful visions. We don't need the scriptures. But people like that, worship of angels we read here. All sorts of false doctrines. Human wisdom being taught instead of divine wisdom. Taken captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of... You notice these two words here. Not after Christ and not holding fast the head. You see, that's the test of all doctrines. Is it after Christ? Is it holding fast the headship of Christ? If it's not, we don't want anything to do with it. Abounding, he says here, as you've been taught. Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Rooted and built up in the faith, abounding therein. Because you've got this wonderful doctrine. I think it's over 70 times Christ is mentioned in Colossians. See, it's full of Christ. The Holy Spirit's hardly ever mentioned in Colossians. Not because Paul didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, but because in that epistle, God, he wanted to magnify Christ. Everything's in him. If it's not according to him, if it's not holding fast to him, it's false. We should be thankful that we've been taught differently. Then, of course, we have to be thankful for prayer in the fourth chapter. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch for answers, in other words. Now, there's a Norwegian lady, and she had a prayer book, the right kind of prayer book. She wrote down all the important things she needed to pray for. And then when the Lord answered her, she put a tick and said, thank you, Lord, in the margin. She was looking for answers, you see. I hope we're expectant when we're on our knees. You know, there was a lad in Addingston meeting at one time. He became a famous surgeon. I was at his grandmother's funeral. You know what he said to me? Prayer's only letting off steam. There's nobody listening. Oh, I said, you've come a long way. And the rest of his life showed how badly he'd failed. It's just letting off steam, he says. Nobody's listening. Well, our God is a great listener. Are we thankful for prayer? Are we expectant in prayer? Watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, so many things to pray for. So these are some of the things that we have to do, abounding in thanksgiving. You know, one characteristic of Paul's writings is the bursts of thanks. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Take Romans chapter 1, for instance. He's in all these ugly sins. And then suddenly breaks out in the middle of all these ugly sins. Who is God over all, blessed forevermore? See, you can't keep this man's spirit down. Thanksgiving. Thanks be to God which always causes us to triumph. Thanks be to God which giveth us the best. It's one word in Greek. Charis. It stands for grace and it stands for thanksgiving. Same word. What does that tell me? That my thanksgiving should be like the grace I've been given. The grace is beyond compare. So my thanksgiving, using the same word, should be like the grace that's been bestowed upon me. I've often said there's a hymn, a verse in a hymn I don't like to sing. Help us, O Lord, to praise thee thus. We shouldn't need help. If somebody gave me £1 million tonight and then said to me, help me to, and I said to him, help me to praise you. He said, what? You've just got £1 million and you're wanting help to praise him. That's like us. Help us, O Lord, to praise thee thus. When we think of all we've been given, we shouldn't need help. So time and again, this man of God bursts out in these short bursts of praise. Thanks be to God. And he's anxious that our thanksgiving should be commensurate. That was the word I was looking for. Commensurate with the grace of God. You notice how even in the Old Testament, the grace and mercy of God is higher than the heavens. How often you read that? The mercy of the Lord is the fear of the Lord will give it Psalm 103, higher than the heavens. His faithfulness is higher than the heavens. His righteousness is higher than the heavens. His mercy is higher than the heavens. Of some God, you know. Of a God with a character. Let's be men and women of praise. I was thinking of Psalm 145 there. It sets out all God's attributes. God is great, God is good, God is merciful, and so on. Then he comes to the end of the psalm and he says, the Lord is near. This wonderful God is near. You can touch him. You can get in touch with him. The Lord is near unto all that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. Isn't it wonderful to think that this mighty God, this faithful God, this merciful God is here and he bids us draw near. I don't know about your prayer life. Do you begin with your need? Sometimes we get down on our knees and the first thing we tell the Lord all our need. I think that's a weakness. Let's begin with thanksgiving. I remember J.M. Shaw of London. He was really from Fife, but he was in the postal office in London and he was much used as a minister of God's word. I was opening the meeting for him once. I showed him the hymns. He said, dear brother, you should always begin with a hymn of praise. I never forgot that. I took the rebuke and picked another hymn. But there you are. He was right, wasn't he? We should always begin with a hymn of praise. And so, we have so much to thank God for. Just very briefly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. One thing that stopped me reading first this was the warmth of this man to his fellow believers. Truly tremendous. For instance, in chapter 2 he says, I was like a father, I was like a mother, I was like a brother. That's how much he was to these young believers. Now these are very important in ordinary life, aren't they? What would we be like without fathers, mothers and brothers? And they're just as important in the Christian life. He says, I want you to increase and abound in love. You've seen an example in me. Look at some of the wonderful things. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Endeavour the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Whew. A man said to me once, if I don't see them again, it'll no bother me. That's sad, isn't it? Look at how this man loves his brethren. Verse 8, now of the third chapter, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Your spiritual welfare is a matter of life and death to me. Isn't that wonderful? My, if young converts got men like that to look after them, they wouldn't be long in growing. If men had a passion for them like that. Verse 6 of chapter 3, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Tremendous, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 13, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Tremendous, isn't it? What a love this man had. And now he's praying that these brethren would abound in love toward one another. And we're glad to say his prayer was answered, for in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read this, the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. They got the message. He prayed in the first epistle that their love would abound, and now he's thankful it's happened. See, when I think of a lot to put up with my brethren, I'm just to think they've a lot to put up with me. If I was a better man, they might be better men. You'll notice that these brethren who confess failure always brought themselves into it. You notice that? In the upper room they didn't say, Lord, is it he? They said, Lord, is it I? Why are we getting no, well, maybe him? No, no. Lord, is it I? Oh, that we had this love for our fellow believers. I've often said it about Harold St. John. He said, always remember when you approach a fellow believer, you're approaching a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're approaching a brother for whom Christ died. Oh, what a difference love makes in an assembly. I remember Jack Hunter saying, I've never known of a meeting shutting down for lack of gift, but I've known one or two that shut down for lack of love. Are we going to abound in love? Well, our time is gone. There are other scriptures. I was thinking of Matthew 12. The good man out of his treasure bringeth forth good things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the best kind of preaching, isn't it? The heart overflowing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the good man out of his treasure. Oh, are we rich people that we've got much to give? Treasure. Paul says we have this treasure. I hope we're rich people. And our ministry will be rich. If the heart's right, the tongue will be right. Psalm 45, isn't it? My heart bubbles up with a good matter. I speak. See, it began in the heart. His heart was bubbling up. And then because his heart was bubbling up, he began to speak. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. May God bless his word to us.